This morning's New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 5, 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 942 in your pew Bibles. The scriptures tell us that the coming of Jesus into the world is good news to all nations. During Advent, we will hear the passage of scripture read in different languages to celebrate this great truth. Today, I will be reading in Telugu. The words will also be in English on the screen. Kabatti, Vishwasam Moolamana Manamu, Neethimantulamuga Teerchabadi, Mana Prabhuvaina Yesu Kristu Dwara, Devunito Samadhanamu Kaligi Undamu, Mariyu, Ayana Dwara, Manamu Vishwasam Moolamana, Ee Krupayandu Pravesamu Galavaramai, Andulo Nilachiyundi, దేవుని మహిమను గూర్చిన నిరీక్షణను బట్టి అతిశయపడుచున్నాము. అంతేకాదు శ్రమ ఓర్పును, ఓర్పు పరీక్షను, పరీక్ష నిరీక్షణను కలగజేయనని ఎరిగి శ్రమల యందును అతిశయపడదము. ఎందుకనగా ఈ నిరీక్షణ మనలను సిగ్గుపరచదు. మనకు అనుగ్రహింపబడిన పరిశుద్ధాత్మ ద్వారా దేవుని ప్రేమ మన హృదయములలో కుమ్మరింపబడి ఉన్నది. ఏలయనగా మనమింకా బలహీనులమై ఉండగా క్రీస్తు యుక్త కాలమున భక్తిహీనుల కొరకు చనిపోయాను. నీతిమంతుని కొరకు సహితము ఒకడు చనిపోవట అరుదు. మంచివాని కొరకు ఎవడైనా ఒకవేళ చనిపోవా తెగింపవచ్చును. అయితే దేవుడు మన ఎడల తన ప్రేమను వెల్లడిపరచుచున్నాడు. ఎట్లనగా మనమింకనూ పాపలమై ఉండగానే క్రీస్తు మన కొరకు చనిపోయాను. కాబట్టి ఆయన రక్తము వలన ఇప్పుడు నీతిమంతులముగా తీర్చబడి మరింత నిశ్చయముగా ఆయన ద్వారా ఉగ్రత నుండి రక్షింపబడదము. ఏలయనగా శత్రులమై ఉండగా ఆయన కుమారుని మరణము ద్వారా మనము దేవునితో సమాధాన పరచబడిన ఎడల సమాధాన పరచబడిన వారమై ఆయన జీవించిన చేత మరి నిశ్చయముగా రక్షింపబడదము. అంతేకాదు మన ప్రభువైన యేసుక్రీస్తు ద్వారా మనము దేవుని యందు అతిశయపడుచున్నాము. ఆయన ద్వారానే మనము ఇప్పుడు సమాధాన స్థితి పొంది ఉన్నాము. This is the word of the Lord.
So if you take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5 as we continue looking through this great chapter, which we've been doing each week of Advent. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Christmas, rightly understood, brings great hope. Last week, we looked how true Christmas, the reality that Jesus Christ has come down to earth to pay the penalty for our sin, brings peace to us. And today, we want to look at the issue of joy. Because joy is all throughout this text. And I have to say that maybe I'm preaching this sermon just for me. I was a believer in Jesus Christ from a very early age, at age 6, but I didn't seem to get Christmas fully. My parents remind me of the time where I would not open up certain presents on Christmas morning because they weren't big enough, and I discarded them. One Christmas, my grandmother tried to discipline me. I poured her Christmas present down the toilet, which brought more discipline into my life. There were years that I would sneak out early Christmas morning, and I would look and sort of open up my presents and found out what I was getting and then taped them back up, only to be really disappointed because I knew what I was going to get, you know, for a couple of hours. And I found myself sort of irritable on Christmas afternoon. And that's my concern. In the rush of Christmas, in the rush of our cultural Christmas, the joy that ought to be ours because of what Christmas truly means gets squeezed out. So this morning, I want us to see two very important reasons why Christmas, rightly understood, should bring us great joy, no matter what our circumstances may be this morning. So let's take a look at the text and look at the first way that the first reason that we ought to have joy, and that is this: we ought to rejoice at Christmas because we are now reunited, so to speak, with the very glory of God. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be more excited, even in the midst of our sufferings, because the glory of God is now available to us. Notice what the text says in verse 1 of Romans 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." And he goes on to say, "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What this text is describing is that because Jesus has come at Christmas, because Jesus, fully God and fully man, has come back into the world to die in our place, the glory of God is something that can be restored to us. We know from Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What that means is that when we were born, all human beings, and let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve, the first human beings were born as being people made in the image of God, able to relate to a glorious God intimately because there was no sin, and then they could live out their purpose in this glorious manner because they were made in the image of God. Now, what sin has done, sin has not erased the fact that we are made in the image of God, but it has defaced it. It has marred it. And so now, because of sin, we can't relate initially to this glorious, holy God, and we can't live out our purpose very well because we've lost connection with the God who made us in his image with the purposes that he has for us. But when Jesus comes to earth and dies in our place and offers to us the full forgiveness of sins, we now have hope that the glory of God that surrounded us as human beings, the purposes, the intimacy we have with a glorious God, can now all be restored. And that one day in the future, when we are resurrected and living in that new future kingdom, we will be able to experience the fullness of God's glory, and we ourselves will live out our glorious purposes fully as made in the image of God. And Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We even have a foretaste of that even now. When we put our faith and confidence in Christ alone, we are restored in relationship to this glorious God, and God is beginning to work in us and restore us so that we can live out our glorious purposes more comprehensively, more consistently, living out these purposes of living our lives completely for the glory of God, even as God changes us and makes us and conforms us ever more closely to the image of Jesus Christ. Christmas provides a way back to God and a way back to the glory of God, but also a way back to the glory that we shared as being image bearers. And one day, all of that will come to fruition, and even today, we get a foretaste of what it means to be conformed to the image of God, to live consistently with the glorious purposes that we have as image bearers. I like how C.S. Lewis puts this in speaking about the glory of God that's been given to human beings, even in our sin, still made in that image of God. And here's what he says. He goes, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you say it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. C.S. Lewis has it right. Human beings made in the image of God, that image of God has not been erased, but it's been defaced, it's been marred. But Jesus came all the way out of heaven, and at Christmas begins the process of taking us to restore us to the glory we had before sin infected us and marred and defaced that image. And then wants to change us more into the image of God through Jesus Christ, so that one day we will fully experience what God meant for us to be fully human, made in the image of God. And as C.S. Lewis says, in that new world, when we see each other, we will see people completely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, living out their glorious personage as image bearers. My fear for us, then, in the crowded busyness of Christmas and the gift giving and all of those trappings, they're not bad in and of themselves necessarily. You forget the amazing reality that Jesus Christ came down to earth to restore us in our relationship with this glorious God, but to restore us into the glorious human beings made in the image of God that we were meant to be. And if we could hold on to that, if we could grab on to that, no matter what we were experiencing this Christmas, no matter how many trials we might be experiencing, we could rejoice in hope of the glory of God that awaits us. And that in a certain way, we have a foretaste of that already. May we learn to rejoice in the full message, the full story, the full narrative, the full all-encompassing results that the real Christmas, the true Christmas, Jesus coming into the world, has accomplished and will accomplish. And if we could grab a hold of that, we would be people of deep and profound joy, no matter what was going on in our lives. That's the first way that Christmas ought to produce joy in our life. But there's a second. If you go back to verse 3, he's just said that we should rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But he says more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts, so the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Verse 3 is very clear. It says we ought to rejoice in our sufferings. Now that seems sort of counterintuitive. What do you mean rejoice in our sufferings? Well, we're called to rejoice in our sufferings. Well, why is that? Well, Paul's very clear. Our suffering produces endurance. Our endurance produces character. Our character produces hope. Sufferings are designed to help us become more like Jesus Christ as we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and it's designed to conform us even today more closely to the image of God, knowing God intimately and then reflecting his purposes in every aspect of our lives. It's through suffering that this internal character change begins to happen. But we don't like that. That doesn't sound like Christmas. Who wants that? You don't put that on your Hallmark Christmas card, sayings, I hope that the joy of the season will give you peace and love and joy. And, you know, I mean, listen, as I grew up in celebrating Christmas at my house, I had extended families who came to Christmas party with my extended family. Every year they came and they were inebriated. Funny, but sad. We had police incidents when my family got together. Not me. But my extended family members called the police on each other in the midst of some terrible conflict. It wasn't always silent night, holy night. But what Christmas means is that we can rejoice in our sufferings, and part of it is we have to remember that Christmas is not some sanitized situation. When Jesus comes to earth, and fully God and fully man, when he lives on the earth, he suffers. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus to grow up in a world of sin and he doesn't know anything about that? We see what happens to him. He's the only one standing for truth. He's the only one standing for righteousness completely. And what did the world do with him? They crucified him. He suffered. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's contemplating going to the cross, where for the first time he will experience sin in the sense that our sin will be placed on him, and he's sweating drops of blood because he's going into shock, because the mental, spiritual, and emotional anguish of that prospect has overwhelmed him. Profound suffering. So at Christmas, it means the only way the benefits of the true Christmas are given to us is through the suffering of Jesus Christ. But why would we think, if I follow Jesus, why would we think that we wouldn't also follow in the same pathway of Jesus and suffer? Jesus didn't come to suffer and die so that we wouldn't suffer. He came and suffered and died so that when we suffer, what? We become like Jesus Christ. I think what this means is that even if you're celebrating Christmas this year and there's an empty place at the table because you've lost a loved one, or maybe you're facing significant economic difficulty or emotional duress or some kind of unresolved conflict at work or at home, you can still rejoice because your sufferings are being used by God to make you into a person who's more like Christ, more like the image of God that you were originally created to be, and he's doing that for you. And what is amazing to me is we almost always accept suffering in almost every endeavor other than spiritually. There's a couple of high school students here at Stone Hill who are very good track athletes. They run, and one of them is in cross country, does quite well. Let me tell you, this student of ours who does well in these cross country tournaments didn't do well without suffering and running over and over again. You can't become a good brass player or a strings player if you don't suffer and practice over and over and over again. I would suspect undergrad students at the university, you probably have lost some sleep studying. Maybe caused by your procrastination, but you still had to pay the price. You studied. I know grad students who suffer over a series of experiments that are going on for a month, only to find out at the end of the month the results weren't what they expected, or something got contaminated and they had to do the whole thing again. They suffered. They paid the price. And yet, if we rightly understood Christmas, to see what Jesus had to do to rescue us and to restore us to the glory of God and restore us in the glory of God as being image bearers, restoring us, we would be able, in the midst of our tears, in the midst of our deep suffering, we would also have simultaneously deep and profound joy. Joy in our sufferings. Because we know that that's not incompatible with the true Christmas. We know it's not incompatible with what God intended to do in Jesus for us through Christmas. And of course, we see this in all kinds of quasi-secular ways. As you know, we went to see Ljubica Kovac, who's in Slovakia, and on our way back, we stopped in Prague for a couple of days. And in Prague, there's a whole series of synagogues that have been rebuilt that sort of represent the significant Jewish population in Prague that basically was liquidated in World War II. And in one of the synagogues, there was this room had all kinds of artwork that was done by children who were in a holding camp, getting ready to go to the extermination camps. But it was a camp and just outside of Prague in Terezin, and they somehow preserved the artwork of these children. And yes, some of the artwork was a little bit dark and bleak, sort of understood what some of those children seemed to understand what was going on and what might be going on for them and their families. But other children, in the midst of being in this camp of tremendous suffering, had drawn the most beautiful pictures. That when you looked at him, you could see joy, you could see peace, you could see people playing outside. The artwork was beautiful, but you realize that artwork was created in the midst of massive suffering. But if you hold on to the real meaning of Christmas, that Jesus Christ came out, and it's not a Hallmark Christmas card. He came to earth precisely to do one thing, to die in our place, to suffer and die, to restore us to the glory of God, to restore us as image bearers of God so that we can live out our purposes fully. If we truly understood what that was about, and that even our present sufferings are designed to conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ, we have even more reasons to be able to rejoice in the midst of our tears, in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our groaning. We can still have simultaneously a deep and profound joy. And let me encourage you. One of the greatest testimonies that we can have to those around us, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we're in a lab with, the people in our neighborhoods, is that in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our difficulties, we exhibit an appropriate joy because it's rooted in the reality of what Christmas means. Lots of people can look at a successful follower of Jesus and say, well, you know, maybe you follow God because, you know, life's been pretty good for you. But what message is very, very difficult to dismiss for the world is when someone who is following Christ in serious, abject suffering still exhibits a joy, still exhibits a profound, deep joy because they know what Jesus did at Christmas. Pastor Matt probably knows it was a woman at Westerly Road that he and I used to visit often. Her name was Freda Becker. She was she lived by herself. She was older, up in years. Her body was beginning what happens in older age, not to work. She couldn't walk. Her mobility was very limited. She couldn't do the things that she loved to do. And yet, I don't know how many times when I came to visit her, even at her age, even with her Christian maturity, she was memorizing God's word. Even with all of her limitations, she just had this joy about her. This joy that she was one day closer to experiencing the full glory of God and to see her own self transformed into this glorious image of God. She did tell me often not to grow old. She was under no illusion that old age was kind. She would always say, don't grow old. I asked her, how do you do that? She just said, don't grow old. She had a joy. She had a joy. And everyone who visited her, and everyone who saw her, and every doctor's visit she would go to, they would see a woman, yes, ravaged by the years, what happens to all of us. But they saw and heard and experienced a person who had massive joy, profound, deep joy. Why? Because she understood what Jesus Christ had done for her at Christmas. Let me pray for us. Dear Father in heaven, we of all people should be filled with incredible joy, even though we might suffer. We of all people should have tremendous joy because we know that at Christmas you came to restore us into an intimate relationship with a glorious God and to restore us into the glorious image of God that you intended us to be that's been marred by sin. And because you suffered, Lord, when we suffer, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because you experience the very same things, but also in our sufferings, you are producing endurance and character and hope. So I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, give us great joy so that we can proclaim to the world in our daily life, we can proclaim to the world through our actions and our words, that in Jesus Christ, who came at Christmas, we have all the reason in the world to be joyful no matter what else is happening to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.